People lean in the direction of the affection. This truth is the core of today's episode of the Transformed Podcast. While every church in America is under change right now, many are not doing well as a result of that change. In this powerful call to the American church, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith reminds us that we, as the people of God, should be focusing on heaven by focusing on tomorrow. Walking through 8 focusing actions, Dr. Smith seeks to help you and your church gain God's attention afresh and end our self-serving ways that are crippling and killing the local churches we attend. He brought this message to the people who are at First Baptist Church in Highland Springs, California, last fall. Now let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 58 and prepare to encounter God through His Word.
Father, we just stop and we ask you to invade this place. Change us. Transform us. Mold us. Shape us to your will and your desire. Lord, we pray through the power of your word, the work of the Holy Spirit, may I just be forgotten and may you become everything. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. I want to start off with a very dramatic statement, and that is that the American church is one generation away from extinction. When you die, part of the church dies, correct? I mean, we go to heaven, but we're not here anymore, right? How many of you plan to come back after you die? Can I see your hands? I learned that childhood song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place, filled with glory and grace. I have no desire to come back, okay? Nothing personal, don't take it personally. When I get there, I don't want to come back. But you read every single authority on the church today, and every single one of them tell us that the American church is under change. Every church in America is under change. Your church is under change. Have you noticed that? Look around. We need the next generation, don't we? I heard an awful lot about that during the announcement time. We need the next generation to fill the place. When we leave, I have a rule when I pastor, you can't go to heaven until you've filled your seat with a replacement. It's absolutely true. One lady had a terrible disease and she just wanted to go to heaven and she hadn't filled her seat yet. She finally filled her seat. Then she looked at me and she said, Pastor, is it okay if I go now? And I said, yeah, go. And she was gone in 24 hours. I'm telling you, it's tough stuff. But we have to realize that there's a lot of change going on. And Albert Einstein said very clearly that the solutions which brought us to this point will not help us with the problems we are facing today. We can't use, if I can use a metaphor, we can't use analog solutions in a digital world. Life has changed. If you don't believe life has changed, think about where you used to eat 5 years ago. And most of those places are gone. Thank God we're not gone yet. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So there's still hope. That means that we have a God-sized problem. And it's a God-sized opportunity. And when we have a God-sized opportunity, it requires what? A God-sized solution. In other words, we can't get ourselves out of this mess. We need God. Somebody say, we need God.
We need God.
We need God. Now, I don't want to go through the motions of church. I'm 58. I don't have time to do church. I want to be doing what Jesus wants me to do. In fact, every morning when I wake up, one of the questions that I ask God is to search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me, to guide me and direct me so that I'm doing His will. Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and find out that for our entire lives, we've been simply not doing what God wanted us to do? Wouldn't that be awful? I want to check in every day. I want to know what God wants for me. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about my neighbors. I'm concerned about my friends. My neighborhood needs Christ. Does your neighborhood need Christ? I'm concerned. You know, a lot of you work in a job where your coworkers don't know Christ. Do they need Christ? Yes, they do. Some of you go to school and your fellow students, they need Christ, don't they? My understanding is that if I want to bring a God-sized solution to their lives, Sister Henny sang about that, that Jesus is coming again, I'm just going to be honest, I don't want him to come too soon. Many of my friends wouldn't go. And I don't want them with the alternative. How many of you want your friends with the alternative? Jesus comes and they don't go. How many of you want that? See, no one wants that. So I need a God-sized solution. And the God-sized solution is found, would you believe it or not, the God-sized solution to the American church's situation is found where? In the Word of God. Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's in the Word of God. In fact, in the passage today, if you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Isaiah 58. In our passage today in the Old Testament, the God-sized solution comes through something that most of us only do when the doctor demands it. What does usually the doctor demand before he takes a blood test? Fasting. And so most of us only fast. In fact, I know that's true because Baptists eat, Baptists don't fast. But that might be why the Baptists need some fasting, is because look around, sister said, look around at the pews, fill them up. We don't want to fill them up one day, we want to fill them up every day. In fact, we'd like to see more than one service on Sunday. Maybe too many services on Sunday, we'd have to spill them out onto another day. Wouldn't that be terrible? Oh my, we'd have to have another service on another day because there's no more time. We had one at 8 and one at 11 and one at 1 and one at 3 and one at 5 and one at 7 and the pastor falls down plunk like this. I know I spoke 4 times in the last 2 days. I mean, it's tough work to talk that much. But then maybe we'd have to spill them out to another day. Wouldn't that be terrible to have so many people banging down the doors at First Baptist Church that you wouldn't have enough hours on a Sunday to get them all into worship? Wouldn't that be terrible?
No.
Thank you. You got to talk to me or we'll be here till 3. Okay, you got to talk to me. So, in Isaiah, I know they're still stuck, Melody, on that fasting thing because they're all thinking about lunch. So am I, folks. So am I. Okay. So, in our passage, verse 5, this is what God says. You humble yourselves, look at this, by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? Ouch! Did you catch that line at the beginning? Did you see what it said? You humble... Let's read it together. Right off the screen. Next one, Melody. Come on. You humble yourselves by going through the motions. Now, I don't know your church, and I just met your pastor. But if your worship order is so normal that I can fall asleep early in the service and wake up anywhere and within 4 seconds know where I am, that's going through the motions. It's routine. It's habit. Now, you know what a habit is, right? A habit or a routine is just a rut. Any of you get into ruts? Yes or no? Get into ruts?
Amen.
Sure. In fact, where you're going to lunch today is probably a rut. Now, you know what a rut is, right? A rut's just a grave with both ends knocked out. So we want to not get into a rut. In fact, some people, more people than would like to admit it, have to admit that they attend church out of duty. I better go or somebody's going to yell at me. Lots of people pray and read their Bibles out of responsibility. You know, a pastor's going to ask me if I've been reading my Bible. But I've come to a conclusion that joyless faith comes from this actionless faith. I don't do stuff, so I don't have joy.
Come on.
I'm sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. Do you hear me? Okay. Now, the trouble is that most of the time, we just have to be honest, people. How many are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Raise your hand.
Amen.
So you're honest people. because we know all liars go to hell. I read that in Revelation. But we have to admit that a lot of the stuff we do in our lives and our spiritual lives is very self-serving. We do it for ourselves. But the gospel of faith is the gospel of action. Do you remember what Jesus said before he left? Therefore, no, he didn't say, therefore, sit. In fact, he didn't say, Pastor, therefore, congregate. Isn't that funny? He said, therefore, go. So we got to get going. Now, what do we got to get going on? Well, we got to get going on reaching our friends, reaching our family. We got to go get those people to know Jesus. That's what we've got to go do. But if you've tried, you know it's kind of like knocking into a block wall. They don't listen. Oh, not again, Mama. Oh, Papa, give it a rest. And they just don't want to hear. And at work, of course, do you want me to write you up? And so we've got some obstacle to overcome. Isaiah tells us how to break down those barriers. And I'm so excited, I just want to share with them. But I want to get back to a reality that God isn't impressed with an American Christian attitude of what's in it for me. This is about what's in it for Jesus and what's in it for our lost friends. Imagine if your friends, your neighbors, were driving along the same road you were, and this winter when El Nino comes and the rains are coming and the streets are flooding, their car gets swept into the river and they start to go down the river. Do you just look at them and go, I told you not to drive on that side of the road? No, what do? Everything we... No, we get out our phone and start videotaping it. Literally, I saw that on the news the other night, right here in this area, from the Sacramento News. My first inclination was to begin to videotape. No, your first inclination is to get after that car and rescue those people. Amen. And that's what we want to do. Now, how do we rescue people? Well, we fast and we pray. We fast and we pray. We get alone with God and we stop eating. And we start praying. We get that. Now listen, when you stop eating to pray, you're getting serious in prayer. God knows that. You're Baptist. Did you know, this is a true statistic, did you know that the CDC, Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, said the heaviest, pardon the word, fattest, the fattest people in America are Southern Baptists. Did you know that? See, we've taken eating to an art form. So when we fast, God goes, wow, must be important. A Baptist is fasting. And he pays attention. And we read what happens in verse 6. No, he says this. Would you read it with me off the screen? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. What? I'm fasting. I'm glad you are confused, because I was too for a while. But then when you start fasting, this passage makes sense. We're all in relationships. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, and please don't look at them if you think of them. But do you have some relationships that are strained right now? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, sure we do. And the trouble is that there's a huge reality in life, and that is that people lean in the direction of the affection. Now, the reverse of that is also true. People avoid us when we are grumpy. Is not a spiritual gift. Well, technically it is. It comes from Lucifer. We don't want that. So when I'm fasting and I'm not eating and I'm alone with God each, maybe lunch times where I'm just getting alone with God and praying, I need to realize God's going to make this very evident that He wants me to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. in my little jail.
All right.
You know what we do when we get mad at somebody? We stick them in a timeout of our lives. We put them in an invisible jail cell. We don't talk to them too much, and if we do, it's real cold. It got real quiet, Melody, so I know I'm right where I need to be right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about because it got quiet. And I didn't see any of you looking around going, what's he talking about? You see, we all get this way. We need to free people. And when we pray, the Holy Spirit says, before I do anything for you, fix this. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6. You can go look it up today after lunch. You can go look it up. He said that He will forgive us as we forgive other people. And if we got somebody in a jail cell, guess where we are? We're in God's jail cell. He's been waiting for us to let it go. Second, this passage says that we need to lighten the burden of those who work for us. Now, we have to admit that as Americans, we use people. We just do. We're just Americans who, we've got something to do and we think of five people who could be our resource. I've got this project and so-and-so. And so the trouble is in a church, you know the Pareto principle. The Pareto principle says that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And yesterday you saw the Pareto principle in action at the picnic. 20% of the people ate 80% of the food. But the hostess committee, I heard, did all of the work. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And so we use people. But when we're praying and fasting, we're saying, oh God, help me with this. God's going, why do you always throw so much on? Why are you always making this person's life so much harder? And then there I am on my knees, and I'm just saying to God, oh God, forgive me for being so insensitive to somebody else. He goes, oh, glad. I'm glad you got your attention now. I can start helping you. Passage goes on to say, we need to let the oppressed go free. You say, I don't oppress anybody. I'm a wonderful person. All right, sure. Let me talk to your spouse. Why are we so mean? Have you noticed? I've got a book I can't wait to read. I'm planning to read it over Christmas break. It's called, Why is Everybody So Angry? Anybody got road rage up here in the Sacramento area? Can I see hands? Anybody seen any road rage? Okay. A lot of people down in Southern California, they think I'm number one. They're always telling me I'm number, not with this finger, but they're always telling me I'm number one as they pass me by. They flash their lights and they wave at me and I'm number one. Lots of that, you know, and mean. But when that gets into us because of, we're mean to somebody because of their race or their religion or their particular political party. By the way, oh, why is it going to take another year for the elections? I've had enough. Vote for me. Listen to me. Vote for me. Listen to me. Vote for me. Listen to me. Oh, they're bad. They're bad. They're bad. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing. And when we're praying, God says, you know, you need to forgive those people of their offenses. You know what the great satanic ploy is today in the church? Lucifer's always got a scheme. Here's the new one, Pastor. Write it down. You won't want to forget it. Here it is. You offended me. Sure I did. And you offended me. But I didn't make a big deal out of it. For 35 years, people have come to me, you know, Pastor, that offended me. Can I just turn the light on? Okay, can I turn the light on? Stuff you do offends us all the time. But we're a little more godly about it than people coming, Pastor, you offended me. How come we're like porcupines on a cold night? We all get together and needle each other? Because we aren't praying and fasting. When we get down on our knees and we're praying and God says, really? Let it go. Let it go. I'm not doing nothing for you until you let it go. I died for you and you. I saved your sin-sick soul. Now let it go. And I go, yes, Lord. Okay. This passage has one more in it. This is the stuff we do when we pray and when we fast and when we get alone with God and God speaks with us. Number four here is we remove the chains that bind people. So in prayer, you know, during the week we've been praying and God's been telling us, okay, we've got to let that person go. And so, okay, well, forgive. Okay, Lord, I'll forgive them. I won't like it, but I will forgive them. You know what I mean? Anybody been there? Oh, come on. Don't be looking at me like that. You ain't that nice. I talk to your spouse. I talk to your kids. They're going to tell me you ain't that nice. My wife's right here. You can talk to her right afterwards. You can find out I'm not that nice. She's the only nice person in the room. I've been married 36 years, 4 months, 8 days. I are smart. But I get down on my face and I ask God, why? What is wrong with me that I will forgive but I will not restore?
Come on.
I will forgive. Lord, I forgave them. Well, why don't you talk to them? I got to do that too. And then we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. What happened when Jesus forgave you? Did he just forgive you? Or what did he do next? He restored you. And now you can come to him when? Anything. That's an example. See, when we forgive, we allow access, and that happens in prayer. I'm telling you, this stuff's important. There are people in prison. Now, that's one kind of prison where we create it. But then there are people in our neighborhood who are in all sorts of prisons. They're imprisoned by marital breakups. They're imprisoned by divorce. They're imprisoned by a rebellious child. They're imprisoned by debt. They're imprisoned by eventitis. Do you know people who go from this thing to this thing to this thing to this thing who thought that every single blank in their day timer was supposed to be filled? They're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You heard the brother when he was making the announcements and welcoming us and talking about how much fun you can have just sitting talking with people. You don't have to run from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing.
Amen.
They're in prison. Now listen, he goes a little further here in this passage and he says in verse 7, share your food with the hungry. Read it with me. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need and do not hide from relatives who need your help. He's trying to get us to understand how we can get people saved. You didn't know the Word of God was this practical, did you, huh? This is why people don't read the Bible, because, you know, the Bible isn't hard to understand. The Bible is way too easy to understand. So listen, the reality is that as we fast, God wants us to have a strategy, and He's giving it to us. He's giving us a strategy, and here was the strategy in case you missed it. 4 simple things. 1, share our food with the hungry. You see, if you don't eat as many meals a week, you have more money for food. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's deep. See, I think deep preaching's important, Pastor. Deep preaching's real important. Especially if you're one of the new generation of Americans who... Have you seen the new houses they're building? The kitchens look like a microwave oven refrigerator suite at the local motel. Because they eat out all the time. And if you eat out all the time, shoot, you miss 2-3 lunches in a week. You got enough to put on a feed for 2-3 people on the weekend. It's easy. Look at the second part of this, which is actually the sixth... the sixth thing we're going to talk about here is give shelter to the homeless. Yeah, you miss some meals and you drop down your food budget some, you're going to be able to pay for a night at a local hotel for a homeless person. You're going to be able to help the local Salvation Army with their homeless program. You're going to be able to help someone in this community. Notice, you're supposed to give clothes to those who need them. Okay, now ladies, turn to your neighbor and say, don't listen now. Have you noticed women must have 100 feet? They got at least 50 pairs of shoes. And I've been in women's closets where they still have the tags on the boxes that they haven't worn yet. And because we're oversizing ourselves as Baptists, if they were pressed on the matter, those are my skinny shoes. When I get down another 20 pounds, I'm going to put those back on. How many feet do I need?
2.
How many pairs of shoes do I need? 50. No. It doesn't work that way. Give some of the stuff you've got away.
Amen.
Give some of the stuff you got away. And finally, this is the one that makes us all laugh. Don't hide from your needy relatives. Want to know why the church isn't getting anywhere? 8 reasons. This is number 8. God says, you don't act anything like me. I see your needy relatives. I've been helping them for years because you haven't been. In fact, you know, you can't be a leader in the church if you neglect your needy relatives. It's a qualification for being a leader in a church. I like to preach out of the Old Testament because it's not as stringent as the New. Do you remember Jesus was teaching? He said in the Old Testament, said, don't commit adultery. That's a physical act. You remember? Okay. But you know, Jesus got a hold of that. Matthew chapter 5, what did he say? You look at a woman with lust in your eyes. You have committed adultery already. Now, which is tougher? The act or the thought? Which is a higher level? New Testament. That's why I like to stay in the Old. Much easier. Okay, much easier. But in the New, when it talks about don't hide from your needy relatives, the apostles actually call us in their letters infidels if we hide from our needy relatives. But I don't have that verse with you because I don't want to be talking about it today. So if you heard anything about that, it wasn't from me. It's because you read the New Testament. So you see, we have to... God's making it very clear because he wasn't very happy with the Old Testament people of God. And he said, I'm not doing anything for you. And we isn't it kind of like an affirmation of the faith that we say that God is the same yesterday and today and forever? In fact, in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, Paul says very clearly that he wrote those things in the Old Testament as examples to us in the New Testament. And so this is an example. If we want God to move for us, checklist time, 8 things. Checklist. In fact, I just want to go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. You can look it up this afternoon. If you won't forgive, I won't forgive you. I mean, wow. Now, the reality is that First Baptist is supposed to be, all of us are supposed to be, the solution to the prayers that we're praying. We're praying to God. God, open that person's heart so I can minister to them and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them.
Yeah.
Well, how's that going to happen? Well, we're going to have to do those 8 things. In fact, just for those of you who are skeptical, Jesus said it this way. Would you just read it with me? Then the king will say to those on his right hand, you'll recognize the passage when we get into it. Here we go. Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Did you catch that? Come you... inherit the kingdom. This is a passage about salvation, heaven. See, I told you we're going to talk about heaven by looking at tomorrow. Now, look what he said. How do you get into heaven? Here it is. Next one. I was hungry. Read it with me. I was hungry and you gave me food. Doesn't that sound familiar? Let's read on. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you... See, I told you to go get him a hotel room. But Jesus said, no, what I really mean is, you got an extra bed in your house, use it, okay? Then he said, I was naked, and you clothed me with one of those 50 pairs of shoes. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Now listen, I just read that out of the Old Testament. It's the cause. If we're struggling over here in American church and we can't get our church to grow and we can't get people to come to Christ, the great big obstacle are these 8 things. And Jesus affirms them. And when we understand that, and when we fast, and when we pray, and when we repent, we enjoy the benefits. And look what the benefits are back in Isaiah chapter 58. The first one is, then your salvation shall come like the dawn. Now, we're Baptists, so we read the salvation, and all we think about is one word, heaven. But that's not the way this word is used. There's two ways to use this word. One is heaven, but the other is, have you seen people who've been picked up by a helicopter who got stuck in a crevasse in a canyon and they can't get out? Maybe they broke their leg, and they get up into the helicopter and say, "You were my salvation." What they meant was, "You're my rescue." And so the first thing we need to understand is that when we fast and we pray and we repent, God promises to rescue the church that obeys Him while fasting. We want our church rescued. We're going to have to repent. We're going to have to fast and pray and get that obstacle broken down. Probably because we created it, but maybe not. And then we need to change the way we do things so we can build, because people lean in the direction of the affection. And so God will rescue us. But He goes on. Look what He says next. Then your salvation will come down, come like the dawn. Read the black words. And your wounds will quickly heal. Now, it may be physical wounds, but in the passage, it's talking about emotional wounds, relational wounds. And you might fix something today, but without the power of prayer and fasting and repentance, that wound just becomes a festering scar. Even though you ask for forgiveness, they won't give it.
Yes.
So I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you to understand that there's a benefit here. You can heal those wounds. You can heal. Well, actually, God can heal those wounds when we are. Now, listen. A church, when it's healthy, grows. Just like a human, when they're healthy, grow. And when we're sick, we lose weight. We get smaller. We shrink. I want you. God wants you to grow.
Amen. Amen.
But look at this. Here's the third thing. The third thing is this. Your godliness, read it with me, your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Did you see that? What he's saying here is that because you're now starting to act like me, your godliness, you're like little kids. You start to imitate your parents. You know those kids? I never forget when my dad, he sat down one day and he crossed his legs. And a couple minutes later, unconsciously, I sat down beside him. And what did I do? See, that's what God wants us to do. Whatever He does, imitate it. And as we imitate it, look what He says He's going to do. He's going to do two things. He promises to lead and protect the church when we obey Him in fasting. Lead the church. Now, by the way, how many of you know that God is constantly coming up with new ideas? He's always got something new. Well, they're new to us. He's already had them all theologically. But, I mean, they're new to us. And He wants to share some new stuff with us. But have you figured out that most Christians, not just Baptists, most Christians haven't figured out yet that God has more hours in a day to worship Him than Sunday at 11 o'clock? But almost every Christian thinks the only time we can worship Him together is on Sunday at 11 o'clock. You see, that's where we haven't got all the ideas yet. We could actually worship Him at 10:30, one guy said. I said, oh, missing the point. He'll lead you. Who do you need to reach now? You know God is working in different people at different times? And there's windows of opportunity, and you need to be hearing that. And when you're in prayer and fasting, and you're listening to God after you've repented, God says, now I want to put this person on your heart. I want you to listen about this person, because I'm working in this person's life. And it's amazing the number of times I've sent an email, I've made a phone call, I've sent a text, I've went and talked to somebody, I've taken somebody out to lunch, and they have said to me, because I did it at the prompting of God during prayer, they said to me, this came at the right time. That's what we need. Because we can work all the time without God's help and wear ourselves out, or we can work on God's time and grow our church.
Yes, yes.
But it comes from prayer and fasting and repentance and doing what's right. Notice what else comes though. He says here, he says that God, oh, back up, sorry. I'm one ahead of you now. No, too far. There we go. Then when you call, read it with me. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Now there's the... I'm going to get in deep theological waters here. I wish I had 2 hours to explain this. Trust me. Sometimes God just goes, I hear you. Yeah, I heard you. You've been there. Some of you are there right now. You've been banging on the doors of heaven for a week, a month, 6 months. God says, go back to the checklist. Check out the checklist. Nope, nope. He says, then you will call. And I'll say, yep, I'm here. Now, you moms know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been to Walmart. Mom. Oh, this is beautiful. Mom. Oh, look, they've got these. How do you do that? I just want to take the kid, pack him up, and put stamps on for Madagascar. Send him. God says, I listen when you're in right relationship with me. Now look. God will answer the church that obeys him while fasting. God will answer our prayers. God will answer our prayers. Now let me just wrap this up. I want you to see this. We want to become people who rebuild the church. I want to be a rebuilder. I want you to become a rebuilder. Here's what he says. Here's how you rebuild the church. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Okay. Stop pointing your finger. Sorry. Stop spreading vicious rumors. If I had an hour, I'd talk to you about gossip coming from the devil. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble. You see, he's just kind of summarizing. And then he says this. Then, do you see the then? Then, did you catch that if you do these things, then I'll do something? If, then. This is the way that works all the way through the Bible. Genesis to Revelation. If, then. If you, then I. What does James say? Draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. In other words, if I don't draw near to God, if God seems distant, who moved? I did. You see, until now, the American church has been putting Jesus under a basket. And the basket is grumpiness. The basket is broken relationships. But when we fast and we pray and God points out through the Holy Spirit and we repent, you see that? And we repent. Then God hears us. And then, read with me, then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. Think that through for a minute. What are we waiting for?
Rain.
Because in California, when there's no rain, there's no life. And the church in America needs the rain of God. Not the R-E-I-G-N, we need that too. But we need the R-A-I-N of the blessing and the favor and the power of God on our church again. We all need that. And then it goes a little further and it says, you will be, read it with me, you will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. We'll go from, I saw the river over here, somebody know, it said salmon habitat, but I couldn't find any water in it. Maybe they need habitat for salamity. Build them some new houses. Wouldn't it be great if we were a church that was favored with and looked like a well-watered garden?
All right.
And look at this now. Read with me very slowly. Some of you, notice not all of you, some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. What are the deserted ruins of our cities? The churches. Some of you. And then, one more then, if then. Then you will be known as the rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of homes. 20 years from now, turn to your neighbor and say, 20 years from now. 20 years from now, do you want to be known as? Do you want to be known as the last generation of First Baptist Church? Or do you want to be known as the greatest generation of First Baptist Church, who were the ones who rebuilt the walls and restored the homes by bringing people to Christ? Love sacrifices a few meals a week to pray and repent and return and cry out. You see, God and your pastor are waiting for these words from everyone's lips. Here they are. I am willing to do what it takes to rebuild and restore this church, which is going to have to include some fasting from Baptists. But I want to say it one more time. When a Baptist fasts, heaven stops. Look! And everybody freaks out and says, that's important. And heaven comes running. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now that the men and women in this place, Father, would desire with everything they have to be the rebuilder of the walls and the restorer of homes. Amen. Father God, I pray that men and women in this place would say, I'm going to fast one lunch a week right now. And I'm going to just get alone with you, God, whether I'm at work. I'm just going to go into a quiet place and I'm going to cry out to you and say, God, show me what I can do. Show me what you need. Show me what has to happen.
Yes.
And then they would repent of anything you bring to them, and they would reach out to anyone that you tell them to reach out to. And God, we will watch you build this church.
Yes.
Father, we thank you and we praise you for all you're doing and all that you are blessing this church with. And thank you for the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.
Would you like to help spread God's Word? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how you can be more effective as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Dr. Smith has written a book to take you to the next level. Growing Missional Leaders is a practical, passionate, biblical mentoring journey for individuals who are in small groups, leadership teams, and congregations who desire to win their world for Christ. Readers will appreciate the enthusiastic and spirit-filled hope God provides as Matthew tells stories of lost opportunities and successes with friends that give powerful encouragement of personal and corporate outreach. Also opening Bible passages again and again, showing God's heart that it is to bring His lost children home. Also, providing stimulating discussion questions at the end of each chapter, providing the stepping stones to launching fresh ministry into your community. Believers hungering to reach their world for Christ will be energized by this passionate call to fulfill Christ's gospel and the invigorating manner in which their thought processes will be stretched to God-sized proportions. You can order a copy of Growing Missional Leaders at the Eagles and Leadership website simply by clicking on the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles and Leadership website. Today's message was recorded live in Orangevale, California, and edited by Melody Smith in La Puente, California. And now, until next time, we are praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.